Welcome to Gospel-Centered Living, the radio ministry of Christ Community Church in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like information about our church or would like to download any of our messages, our website is cccTucson.org. We hope you'll worship with us on Sunday at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. or join us on Wednesday nights at 6:30 for Bible study. We pray that today's message will help you grow in your relationship with Christ and in the knowledge of His perfect Word, the Bible. Let's join Dr. Stephen Ingino, the lead teaching pastor of Christ Community Church, for part one of this message from God's Word.
Please turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 7, as we have the privilege this morning of looking at the Savior's sovereignty and sympathy and all it means for you and me. Mark 7, verse 31. Again, he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him, begged him to lay his hands on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They were utterly astonished, saying, He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. Until the invention of sign language, there was almost no one in the world more deserving of pity than a deaf mute. Born into the world unable to hear, but with functioning vocal cords and an able mind, a deaf mute would likely feel like they were in a prison, the prison of their body. They could see the world around them, see the people around them, but they were unable to hear them and unable to communicate with them. 3 centuries before the time of Christ, Plato taught that deaf people were incapable of language and ideas. Around that time, Aristotle said that those who were born deaf became senseless and were incapable of reason. Until the 1500s, most people did not believe that deaf people could reason. It was Girolamo Cardona, a Renaissance physician and mathematician, who argued around 1550 that deaf people could use their minds, and he was the first to state that deaf people could learn to read and write without learning how to speak first. It wasn't until 1775 that a public school was started for deaf people, started by a French priest named L'Epi. And it wasn't until the 1800s that sign language was widely used. Can you imagine that for most of history, there was no way to communicate with most deaf people, or for them to communicate with others, because they were rarely taught to write, there was no sign language, and most people thought that the deaf didn't have the ability to communicate. Throughout most of the world and throughout most of history, when a person was deaf and mute, they were thought to be mentally handicapped. Since a deaf person would be stuck making baby sounds for most of his life, and since he couldn't hear in order to develop and learn, people wrote off the deaf as incapable of having a normal life. They were considered mentally insane in some parts of the world. It was just assumed that that was the problem. That's why mutes were often called dumb to describe their lack of speech. In other cultures around the world, deaf and mute children are abandoned and they die of exposure. In some places today, like in Asia or Africa, many deaf people are abandoned in the city by their parents, left to be homeless beggars from a young age. And how it must break the heart of God to see these people cast aside, treated so inhumanely, people who are confused, not understanding why they're outcasts since they can't hear, speak, or usually read or write. In some Native American cultures, a deaf person was killed because they thought the deaf or deaf mute was possessed by an evil spirit. Even today, in parts of the world like Africa and India, deaf people are thought of as bad omens, proof that the gods are angry, and so they're shunned, abandoned, and stigmatized. That's one reason why we're so passionate about our support of DOOR, Deaf Opportunity Outreach, because they're on the forefront of ministering to the deaf, creating sign language videos of the Bible, evangelizing deaf people around the world, planting deaf churches, and teaching them life skills. You'll hear more about that next week when one of our missionaries, Mike Boos, the president of DOOR, will be here. Going back to the time of Christ, in Israel, the deaf and mute were considered to be mentally ill. Since they couldn't hear or speak, it was assumed that the problem was mental, not physical. Or the deaf were more commonly thought to be cursed by God. Remember, in John 9, the disciples asked Jesus a question implying that a blind man was blind as a form of judgment from God. And many people thought the same thing about the deaf. This idea that the deaf were cursed by God is once again where rabbinical man-made traditions trumped the word of God, because far from teaching that the deaf were cursed, God gave a special protection for the deaf in Leviticus 19:14. Look at Leviticus 19:14. You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. God said, don't curse a deaf man. So obviously, they weren't cursed by him. The Jewish leaders had it all wrong. The Mishnah and Talmud, the codification of the oral law, said that a deaf mute could not give an offering to God nor participate in worship because they were to be classified with the imbecile or as someone who had no independent will. But all of that changed, at least for a time, when Jesus came on the scene. And if the church had learned the lessons of this section in Mark, the deaf wouldn't have been treated so poorly for centuries. If the church had embraced Jesus' view of deaf people, it wouldn't have taken so long before they were thought of as rational humans with dignity and purpose. So let's go through this touching story and see all that God wants to teach us through his word. It's one of the most moving passages in all the Bible once you unpack all that's here. Let's begin in Mark 7, verse 31. Again, he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. Jesus lands at the southeastern side of the Sea of Galilee in Gentile territory again, as we saw when he cast a legion of demons out of the man in Gerasa, which was in the Decapolis, as we read in Mark 5. That event explains why people in this Gentile area came to see Jesus seeking healing. They heard about Jesus from that man whom Jesus delivered from the demons. Mark 5:20 tells us that the demoniac who was delivered by Jesus proclaimed throughout Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. The Decapolis was a collection of 10 cities which existed before Christ, but the Roman general Pompey formed them into a league of cities to be a beacon of Greek culture to the Arab and Jewish world. It was called Rome away from Rome, a very idolatrous area, and it corresponds to modern-day Jordan. That's where Jesus now goes with his ministry, continuing his work among the Gentiles as he did with the Syrophoenician woman. What's interesting about this voyage is Jesus' route. He goes from Tyre to Sidon, which is about 20 miles north of Tyre. Then he takes the long way around to the Decapolis. It was a circuitous route, an upside-down U. It would be like saying you were going from Phoenix to Tucson by way of Flagstaff. Not the most direct route. You can see the arrow on the map going from Tyre to Sidon, and then over and around back to the Sea of Galilee on the Gentile side, the east side, in the Decapolis. Jesus probably took this route to avoid some of the regions of Israel where he knew he'd be in danger from Herod and the Pharisees who were bent on killing him. Now, Jesus would have traveled about 120 miles with his disciples, and piecing together some clues in the Gospels, it looks like this trip lasted about 6 months. We're not told much about this time period, but as John said at the close of his Gospel in John 21, verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. So first ministering in Gentile territory, helping a woman in Tyre who was seen as an enemy of Israel, Jesus is removing the prejudices of the disciples. This is very clear from Matthew 15 and Mark 7. And Jesus continues showing them that he's the Messiah and Savior for the whole world, Jew and Gentile. We know even after Peter's vision in Acts 10 that it was hard for the Jews to accept this, but Jesus was slowly removing their prejudices as he ministers in the pagan Gentile area of the Decapolis. Then we come to this miracle, Jesus healing a deaf mute, and it begs the question, why did Jesus perform so many healings? Why did Jesus spend so much time healing people? We've read about a number of these miracles as we've been making our way through Mark. And usually Jesus tells people not to spread the news that he healed them. So if he didn't want to be known as merely a healer, then why did he heal so many people? He healed thousands in Capernaum alone. And in Matthew 15, where Matthew gives a summary statement about this time in Decapolis, it says Jesus healed many lame, crippled, blind, and mute people. Yet Jesus said he came primarily as a teacher and a preacher. And his message in Mark 1:15, which he repeatedly preached, was this. Look at Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus often preached about salvation and the kingdom of God, but he spent much of his time healing. If that wasn't his primary mission, as he told Peter in Mark 1:38, where he said that he was sent to preach, and later, obviously, we're told that he came to go to the cross, then why heal so much? What do we learn from Jesus' healings? What do the miracles of Christ back then have to say to us today? And how do they impact what it means to know and follow Jesus each day of our lives? Why did Jesus heal this deaf man? I'll give you four reasons, which you can write on the sermon insert in your bulletin. Four reasons. Number one, Jesus heals as a picture of his sovereignty. Jesus' healings picture his sovereignty, meaning he's the ruler of all things. He has all authority, Matthew 28, and he is in control of creation, history, and redemption. He reigns and works all things according to the purpose of his will, Ephesians 1:11. All of Jesus' miracles point to the truth that he is God in human flesh. That's why John calls his miracles signs, because they're symbolic. And these signs reveal that Jesus did what only the Creator can do. Jesus told us that his miracles, his works, reveal his nature. In John 10:25, in a section where the Jewish leaders clearly understood that Jesus was making himself equal with God, the sovereign one, Jesus said this, John 10:25, "The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me." The miracles say something. The healings say something about Christ. He turned water into wine, a creation miracle. He commanded the wind and the waves to stop, and they stopped. He raised dead people to life, like Jairus' daughter and Lazarus. Jesus Christ multiplied fish and bread miraculously, as only the Creator could do, feeding 20,000 people by his power, basically out of thin air. He cast out demons with absolute sovereign authority. In fact, I read this week that Jesus performed more miracles than Moses, Elijah, and Elisha combined. And of course, his miracles were of a greater magnitude. It's amazing when you really think about it. He gave sight to the blind, something that no one had ever done before. He walked on water. He healed paralytics. He cleansed lepers by his own power, unlike Elijah. Jesus restored an ear that was cut off. He raised himself from the dead, as he said he would in John 2:19. All of his miracles point to the truth that he is Emmanuel, God with us, especially those where he creates something with just his word, as we read about God in Genesis 1, where he just speaks and creates. He speaks and then it happens. And that's how Jesus performed most of his miracles. He commands the man to hear and speak, and he does. He commands a legion of demons to flee, and they flee. He commands the wind and the waves, and they obey. He calls Lazarus from the grave, and he lives again, because by his word, Christ reveals he's the creator and author of life. He tells someone their sins are forgiven, and to prove that it's true, he completely restores the paralytic. He speaks his word, and it happens, just like God. The point of Jesus' healings is always to reveal that he is sovereign. He is God. In fact, after Jesus heals the deaf mute man, what do the people say? Look at Mark 7, verse 37. They were utterly astonished, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." The word deaf and mute are plural in Greek because, as Matthew explains, Jesus healed many deaf, mute, blind, and crippled people at this time. But what I want you to see is that Mark is making an allusion to the Old Testament here. The word for well, he has done all things well, can be translated as good. It's the same Greek root word that's used in Genesis 1 in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. In Genesis, when God created and said it was good each day, the adjective is used. While this is the adverb here, but they share the same root word, kalos. So in creation, God saw all that he made, and it was very good, Genesis 1:31. Here the people see Christ's work of recreation, restoring this man, and they say, all that he does is good. About 30 out of 35 commentaries that I read this week all saw the same allusion to Genesis. People often forget that while there are hundreds of direct quotes from the Old Testament in the New Testament, there are also hundreds of allusions to the Old Testament in the New Testament. The point is that when Jesus came bringing healing to broken bodies and salvation to human souls, it was as if he had begun the work of creation all over again. And remember, he calls us new creations, right? New creatures in Christ. In the beginning, God saw that everything was good, but then sin spoiled it. Now Jesus is restoring his creatures, making them new creations, and reversing the effects of sin in them through healing and salvation. He's doing something that only God can do because Christ is the sovereign creator, as his miracles show. As God saw in creation, the people saw with Christ. All that he did was good. I love the way B.B. Warfield put it. He said, when our Lord came down to earth, he drew heaven with him. The signs which accompanied his ministry were but the trailing clouds of glory which he brought from heaven, his home. As you'll see later, it's clear in Isaiah that only God can miraculously heal the deaf and the mute. And in many ways, all of Christ's miracles prove that he is God, worthy of our trust, our worship, our service, our love, and our lives. As I've told people before, either Jesus Christ is God, or I will have to worship Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No one could invent the person, teachings, and work of Christ. And as John 1 and Philippians 2 and Hebrews 1 and Colossians 1 and 2 make absolutely clear, he is fully God and fully man. Jesus Christ is the sovereign God. That's what his miracles and healings reveal. So if you want to know God, look no further. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Jesus heals as a picture of his sovereignty. If you don't know him, bow the knee to the King of Kings. If you do know him, then ask yourself if your life reflects the fact that Jesus is God and King. If your life shows that each day. Well, number two, Jesus heals as a picture of his sympathy. Jesus heals as a picture of his sympathy. Ever since the fall, the rebellion of Adam and Eve, sin has brought death and devastation to people and destruction to God's creation. And as Genesis 6 tells us, it grieves God. So people ask, if it grieves God so much, then why doesn't he fix it? Well, we discussed this in the Problem of Evil series, that he has begun to fix things through Christ and the cross, and he will fix things through Jesus Christ in the future. Hold on to that thought, because we're going to come back to it later. But in the meantime, Jesus Christ shows his sympathy every time he ministers to the sick, the deaf, the blind, the paralyzed, whatever handicap, whatever sickness. Jesus revealed the compassionate heart of God by healing people. Look at Psalm 103, verse 13. It tells us, just as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. All throughout Jesus' ministry, you see his mercy in action, his compassion or sympathy. We've seen it a few times already in Mark, right before Jesus fed the multitudes. The Bible tells us in Mark 6, verse 34, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. In Hebrews, Jesus is described as our compassionate high priest who represents us before God. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In Deuteronomy 4:31, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Moses wrote, "For the Lord your God is a compassionate God." How do we know? Just look at Jesus in the Gospels. You have hope no matter what you're going through because of the compassion of God, the sympathy of the Savior. And nowhere besides the cross does Christ's sympathy become so crystal clear as it does here in how he treats and helps this deaf and mute man, a misunderstood, mistreated outcast, a scorned, feared, or marginalized man who had no hope in this day and age. Now watch this, Mark 7, verse 32. Mark 7, 32. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself. Well, let's just stop there. First, notice that Jesus takes the man aside and cares for him personally and individually. Jesus never just waved his hand and healed a crowd all at once. He healed them one by one, showing amazing sympathy and love for each person. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself. Look at the sympathy of our Lord here for this person who has been neglected, rejected by most, abandoned, misdiagnosed. Except for his friends, or more likely his family members here who bring him to Jesus, it would be rare in the time of Christ for this man to have any real relationships, since he would have been treated as a lunatic or outcast, or as the rabbis taught, an unclean person to be shunned, or a person cursed by God, plus he's unable to hear or speak to people. But Jesus pulls him aside to communicate with him one-on-one. And we may not have any idea how important this would be to a deaf person. I asked Mike Boos from Deaf Opportunity Outreach to share some insights about the deaf. He sent me a message that was preached on this passage by a man who was raised by deaf parents and who ministers to the deaf. And the man wrote this: deaf people are extremely visual. If Jesus didn't remove the deaf man from the crowd, the man's eyes would have been dashing to and fro, watching for the visual flow of information. Jesus knew that for the deaf man's eyes and heart to rest on him, he had to take him aside. Ask a deaf person why Jesus took him aside, they will say because deaf people often feel like spectacles, because people usually stare at them or treat them differently once they learn he or she is deaf. Often the deaf are embarrassed in public, so they tend to shy away from being in crowds. The deaf man would have been afraid, not knowing what was going to happen, fearing that he would have been humiliated or beaten as happened back then. Being taken aside by Christ would have calmed his heart. This is the loving sympathy of Christ. In fact, this man went on to say, quote, when you talk to deaf people about this miracle, they will focus on a healing that moves even beyond the physical realm. Jesus communicated one-on-one with a man that all of society saw as a useless fool. Jesus treated him as a man, as a person he cared about. That touches deaf people who read this account just as much as the healing. That Jesus sympathetically pulled this man aside, knowing that was necessary to calm his fears and to help him focus on him. This passage reveals Christ's sympathy in such poignant ways, his care for people whom society deemed useless and thought of as outcasts or lunatics. And it shows us that he knows each of us and treats us with tender care individually. Verse 32, they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. Now that phrase, spoke with difficulty, comes from a unique word in Greek. It's hardly ever used in Greek writings. We'll look at it more later. But it means he can hardly speak. He can only make the most basic sounds. He's practically mute. And they implored him to lay his hand on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. As more expressions of Christ's compassion and sympathy, Jesus is doing something here that was rarely done in his day. He's using sign language. Christ knows that the man can't hear him, so he acts out what he intends to do. Jesus puts his fingers into the deaf man's ears, touches his tongue, looks up to heaven, and sighs, all as a way to communicate with this deaf man. He does all of this as a way of showing that he understands what the man is going through and that he'll help him. Now, why the fingers in the ears? Jesus is letting him know, I know what's wrong with you. It's your ears. Everyone else may have misdiagnosed him, called him retarded or insane, but Jesus lets him know, I know what's really wrong. Jesus may have been the first person in this man's life to correctly diagnose him. This deaf man doesn't have a demon. He's not stupid. He's not insane. By touching his ears, he's indicating that he knows what's wrong and that he'll fix it. This touch communicates care and concern. But why did Jesus spit on his fingers and then touch this man's tongue? First, it shows that Jesus recognizes the man has a speech impediment. He's saying, I know you're not insane. I know you have a problem with your tongue, showing sympathy to this man who probably rarely received any.
If you'd like to visit Christ Community Church, we're located between Broadway and 22nd Street on Pantano Road. Our address is 7801 East Kenyon Drive, 85710. You'll find CCC to be a loving fellowship where people grow spiritually and reach out to make an eternal impact in the world. We offer hundreds of ministries each week to serve and encourage you and your whole family. Service times are 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. each Sunday. If you're looking for a church home, we hope to meet you when you visit Christ Community Church, and we pray that God's grace and peace will be yours now and forever. Until we meet again, stay in the Word, and may God richly bless you as you live a gospel-centered life.